Turn with me, if you would, to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. We're not going to be there long, but I do want to start there, and then I want to go to the book of Jeremiah. This morning, I would like to talk to you about repentance. Now, I want to make clear to you that preaching repentance is central to the gospel. And if I don't preach repentance to you enough, then that's something that I need to repent of, okay? Because repentance is really, really important. And repentance is not just, before we begin, I just want you to understand, you don't just preach repentance to the sinners, okay? To the wayward sheep. We all need repentance constantly. And the closer we're walking to the Lord, really, we need repentance that much more, because repentance is that which turns us again to God and takes us to higher and higher levels of intimacy with Him and dependence upon Him. So when we talk about repentance today, I do not perceive that all of y'all are a bunch of wayward sheep and, you know, secretly I know what you've been up to and you've got secret sins going on. We probably all have things that we need to repent of. But let's look at this from God's perspective, because that's what I want to talk about. Repentance is really, really important. And it's really the source of our joy when we do turn once again to our Savior. So having said that, I just want to pick up a thought of the Apostle Paul as he is giving testimony towards the Roman ruler here. His name was King Agrippa. And he is giving an answer to why he's in prison, why the Jews have accused him of great crimes. And he says, "The crime that I've committed, if any, is just preaching the gospel. I've been talking about Jesus." So it says in verse 19, just kind of picking it up, he says, Jesus occurred to me in a vision. He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance," which means do good works, walk in the kingdom of God, do good things following the commands of Jesus. That's what that means. Meet, which means fit or showing that you have turned to God. "For these causes," or for these reasons, "the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Now remember, when I'm preaching repentance to you, I'm preaching it in the context of the fact that Jesus Christ has come and taken away your sin. Okay, he has come and paid the price to God for all of his people. And now, and he died and he's been raised again and God has accepted that. And now we're declaring this good news to you and we're telling you, this is what you should do. You should turn to him, turn away from what you're doing and turn towards this risen Savior. Understand, repentance, as we're addressing it, is repentance toward God. And that's exactly what he said, that in chapter 20 of this verse, he said that I spent 3 years in all along the coasts of Ephesus, going from house to house and place to place, talking to everybody. And what I was telling them was repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're preaching. So we got to talk about repentance. And it's important that we do that. Well, understand that the idea of repentance and the concept of repentance is throughout the Bible. It's not a New Testament topic. But rather, it's something that is from cover to cover. And I would like to read from the 5th chapter of the book of Jeremiah and share with you some thoughts here briefly on repentance. Now, Jeremiah lived 600 years before Jesus did. He was a prophet in the nation of Jerusalem, the same place where Paul was caught in the temple, right? It was the same people, the Jewish people and the people in Judea. What's going on in this time? This is about 600 BC or CE or BCE, however you want to say it, that's fine, before Christ. And this is the time whenever Judea and Jerusalem, they are under siege, or they are in danger. And actually, in fact, they have been later on. They've actually been conquered by the Babylonians. At this time, I think this is earlier. Their judgment's about to come out of the north on the nation. The nation has been disobedient toward God. They, though they're God's people, they're going through the motions of worship, and they really don't care that much about living lives towards repentance. And so God raises up this really nice guy, this really tight, tender-hearted guy, and gives him an acid message, a massive message of nails and briars. I mean, he's saying, you guys, you're out of time. You need to turn to God. And God used the prophet Jeremiah, who was very tender-hearted, to bring this message. By the way, Jeremiah reminds me a lot of the Lord Jesus, who had a very tender heart as he reached out to his people with this same message. So let's look at, I just want to look at the first part of this chapter and comment on it a little bit, and then look at the last part of this chapter. This is part of a larger sermon that was given by Jeremiah. This is what Jeremiah the prophet was told by God to tell his disobedient people. And the first thing that God says is, run ye to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Now the Greeks had a guy, Brother Keith, was it Diogenes, who was the guy who walked, there was a guy later on named Diogenes who did this same thing. He walked around with a lamp, and his idea was he would walk around looking for anybody who was a wise man. Okay. So this idea, I don't know if Diogenes got the idea from Jeremiah or not, but it's the same idea. God is telling the prophet Jeremiah, I want you to walk around, not necessarily with a lamp, but he's saying, I want you to run to and fro and go and see if you can find anyone. See if there's anyone at all who is interested in the truth. If there's anyone at all who's executing judgment. That is, they're walking in the fear of God, that they truly are wanting to please God, that they're seeking Him by faith, that they're truly desiring Him. And the sad news is there wasn't anybody. Yeah, you couldn't, I mean, that doesn't mean that there wasn't one or two, but there wasn't. I mean, by and large, just all the classes of people, rich and poor alike, nobody cared. Now, when you think about the Bible, you can understand that it's for historical purposes, but it's also to teach us. Because I would dare say that in the culture that we live in right now, there's not a lot of public discourse about what's doing right. Oh, you know, there's a lot of discourse about being woke and, you know, being politically right. But truth is not valued in our society, much like it was here. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. There is a form of religion here in Jerusalem, but it's at the surface, right? Surely the Lord liveth. Yeah, you know, they're going through the motions. They greet each other with the greetings. They say, God bless you today. They go and offer the sacrifices, and they go to the festivals, and they go through the motions, but they're swearing falsely. That's right. It's not in their heart. They're swearing falsely. They don't care. It's just part of the things that they've got to do. And if we're honest, sometimes the worship of God is like that for us too, because we're just like them. Understand that. God knows this. But notice what God is doing. He's calling them to repentance, and He's calling us to repentance. Okay? Us who are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, do we need repentance? Yes. We need it all the time. And this is the heart of God. So let me keep reading. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. You've chastised them. You've tried to encourage them to shake them up and get them to understand. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. These people became, the more that God chastened and called them and tried to bless them, not tried to bless them, but tried to get them to move in the right direction, the more stubborn and the more stiff-necked and the more rebellious and the more insolent they became. Right? Again, this is a path that if we're not careful, we can follow. We can become hardened and not realize it. Because as far as they're concerned, everything's fine. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor. There, this is the prophet talking. Okay. Surely, therefore, I said, Jeremiah said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. For they know not the way of their Lord, neither judgment of their Lord. He starts making excuses. Okay, well, I can understand. Maybe it's because they haven't been taught. And sometimes people say that. Well, if we just educated everybody, no offense to those who are educators, but there's a lot of people that say, if we would just teach these people, they'll behave morally. They'll behave right. You know, he says, surely the poorer classes, the people who are struggling to get by, they don't have time to study the scriptures. You know, the lower classes, surely the poor, maybe they, you know, they can be excused. Maybe that's the reason. He says, so Jeremiah says, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll talk among the rulers. I'll talk to the leaders. I'll talk to the rich, the wealthy, the upper class, the people who should be leading this society, the elites. I will get me into the great men and I'll speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But then this is, notice what he says. But these have altogether broken the yoke. And verse of all, he says, there's no difference. There's the wealthy, the rich, the elites, the rulers, the preachers, the priests, the scribes, the people who were supposed to be teaching them had also said, we really don't care about worshiping God. And that's really, really sad. Brother David Pyle shared a bunch of statistics that had been carried out by the Gallup poll organization polling mainstream Christian pastors, and you'd be shocked. Maybe you wouldn't be shocked at how few of them actually believe in God at all. I mean, sizable percentages, like a third, you know, 40%. They deny not just the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but the actual historical reality of them. These are people who are collecting a paycheck and they're going through the motions and they are teaching the masses of people out here who are really truly seeking the Lord, and it's just the same as it was in the days of Jeremiah. We don't realize, those of you who are just here right now, we don't realize how great we've got it, how blessed we are. Not because I'm here sitting here, I'm the one teaching you, but God has opened our eyes that we're tender to these things. We know we're sinners. We seek the truth. Whatever the truth is, we're gonna follow it. And I know that God's got people like that all across this nation and throughout this world. But there is a great deal of this callousness across the land. And it was true in Jeremiah's time, and it's true in ours. Now, skip down to verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah. So God's telling Jeremiah, these are the things I want you to tell the people. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me? Don't you fear me? Aren't you afraid of me? Don't you reverence me? Saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, and can they not pass over it? God says, look, I'm the creator. Remember me? I'm the one who created the heavens and the earth. I'm the one who formed you. I'm the one who created you. I'm the one who provides for you. I'm the one who provides the order over all of nature, the sea. You know, I've set the bounds of the sea. It can go so far and no farther. I'm the one who is in control. Do you not recognize who I am and what power I have? But he says, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. They don't acknowledge any blessings from God at all. And it says, your iniquities, that is your sins, he's talking to the people, have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Notice that's how God operates. This is how God has always operated, and this is how God operates. When we disobey, when we are hard toward God, he withholds his goodness from us. The New Testament tells us that the proud he holds at bay, but the humble he draws close to him. And the types of blessings we're talking about, are we talking about physical blessings? Sure. Are we talking about spiritual blessings? Absolutely. God's bounty, God's blessings, that is the things that he desires to share with us for our good, are withholden from us when we disobey him, when we turn from him. That doesn't mean that we serve God for what we can get out of him. That's what Satan accused Job of. But there is a principle that we ought to remember our Creator. We ought to look to him, understand that all the blessings we have are from him, and we have to, with whole heart, rejoice, and to the extent that we need to turn from them. Because there is great rejoicing when we do. God, we're his children. And God would have us depend upon him and look to him. And these people would not. What did God ultimately have to do to these people? He had to have the Babylonians come in, Nebuchadnezzar. They came in and conquered the city, ultimately destroyed the temple, carried away many people captive. But even in there was grace. He was doing that to chasten them because he restored them to the land. And so that's an important part of this as well. When God deals with his people, he chastens them. He calls them to repent. He withholds his good from them, just like he would withhold the rain. But this is to get their attention, to get them to once again cry out to him. And when they do, he graciously forgives. That's what God is doing on in your life. If you have sin in your life, you need to address it. You don't need to share it with anybody else, but you need to call out to God and share it with him and abandon it. Happy is he that forsaketh his sin, right? Forsaketh and turns from it. The last verses I want to read here are down at verses 29 through 31. He says, shall I not visit for these things? Shall I not come and execute judgment? God is a God of judgment. He punishes sin. Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. That is, according to their own desires. And my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? Notice that. You got a lot of false prophets. Jesus spoke of that as well. There are people who are speaking as false prophets, speaking after their own lusts or whatever. He says these priests, the ones who are the religious rulers, you know, you might think of preachers, people who are ministering to the people, the ones who are supposed to be standing between God and man and actually improving the flow, you know, uniting, bringing the people closer to God. That's what a priest is supposed to do. By the way, we're all kings and priests unto God, right? We're all priests in his kingdom, right? This is it. But he says, you're self-serving. You're ruling for your own purposes. You know, the priest at the time that Jesus came, they put him to death. Why? Because he was upsetting their apple cart. He was going to get in their way. He was going to take away their power. And so same problem 600 years earlier. And notice the third statement, which is the worst of all. And my people love it so. People like it that way. Okay. You might wonder, why is it that, and again, I'm not trying to be ugly or inappropriate here. But a lot of what passes for Christianity today with the fog machines and the rock bands and the motorcycles and the things that shoot candy into the crowd. And believe me, all of those things happen in modern day church services and worse. Okay. Why do they do that? Because the people love it. They love it. Okay? People are like that. And that's what we're like too. But there's a better way. A better way is to seek the Lord, to turn to him, to do his will, and to be satisfied with what he's given us, and understand that the worship of God is to draw us closer to him, to deny ourselves. In the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, there are three parables, two of which I want to share with you. Maybe we'll do the third one another time. The third one is the prodigal son. But that is such a long parable that really it takes too much time. We would need a separate time, and maybe we'll talk about it then. But there's two shorter parables that Jesus gives, and this has to do with repentance. Right? God is, process all the things that I just gave you out of Jeremiah. Right? What is God's complaint? The people are cold and they don't care. And they just don't. They like it that way, and God is calling them. He's reminding them. But what happens in heaven when we do turn to God? I mean, we might say it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter if I'm cold. Doesn't matter if I'm warm. Whatever. I'm saved by the grace of God. So why does it matter? It matters a great deal. It matters a great deal. In the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, with the Lord Jesus during his ministry, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Understand that in the Bible, publicans were Roman tax collectors. They were people who, as far as the Jews were concerned, were traitors, because they were helping out the Romans who had, you know, had a very heavy hand. They were a very oppressive government among the Jewish people. Heavy taxes, Roman soldiers all walking up and down, a lot of violence. They were being oppressed. And publicans were like traitors. They were like, you know, they were turncoats. They were helping out the bad guys. And sinners, of course, we're all sinners, right? But understand, sinners, this really is sinners, drunkards, and prostitutes, and people who were thieves, and, you know, the people who, by any objective standard, were living bad lives, who needed repentance. And notice, God, when he came, you know, as Jesus, these kinds of people were drawn to him. You know, you might think, I don't want to be around anybody who's going to call out my sin. Not if the Spirit of God is at work in your heart. You're going to be drawn to someone who can give you some relief. Okay? And that's what Jesus does. He gives us relief. He knows you're a sinner. He knows everything about you. He knows that. He loves you anyway. But he wants you to call upon him and confess and repent and turn closer and follow him. That's what this is all about. Notice the Pharisees and scribes murmured. They complained, saying, "This man," speaking of Jesus, "receiveth sinners and eateth with them." What's he, you know? That sounds like those people that I read to you from Jeremiah, didn't I? Those self-serving priests and the false prophets, those who were serving themselves, they were offended by Jesus. He says, what kind of guy would hang out with these low lives, you know? So Jesus taught them by these two parables. These are to address that. "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Okay, I'll read the next verse in a second, but he gives an illustration that many of those people there would have understood. We're not all shepherds, really. But understand that most of these people would understand this parable. A guy's got 100 sheep. One of them wanders away. He's not content to say, "Oh, well, rounding error, I'll round up to 100. Okay, no, he's going to go find it. He's going to leave the 9 to make sure they're secure. He's going to go hunt for that sheep that belongs to him. It's his sheep. And he's not going to stop until he finds that sheep. And when he finds that sheep, he's not going to scold it and beat it. He's going to pick it up and put it on his shoulders and carry it home. And if it's sick or wounded or whatever, it's been hurt, he's going to tend to it. He's going to show love to that sheep and bring it back to his fold. And not only that is he going to do, but when he gets back to camp, he's going to call his friends and say, hey, guys, I found my sheep, which was lost." That's the parable. That's what shepherds do. That's what physical shepherds do that. But then he gives us a spiritual application. He says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons," which needs no repentance. There's not just joy here on earth. I'm not telling you to repent just so you will feel better, although I assure you, you will. If you will truly repent to God, you will feel better. But that doesn't compare to the joy that's in heaven when we turn again and again and again to the Lord. Why? Because this is important to God. Because this is why Jesus came, to reconcile us to God, to connect us to God. And the more, you know, so it's important. You know, sometimes you might say, well, if I really believed in the doctrines of grace, if I really did believe that Jesus Christ died for all of his people, and that was effectual, that redemption was effectual on the cross, and it had nothing to do with whether or not you believe it or not, whether or not you converted or changed by the gospel, it's going to happen anyway, then I would just live my life however I want to. And all I can tell you is that you better not. Go study the life of David. Go study the life of all the people that when they tried to do that. Think about this sheep. Was he having any fun while he was away from the flock? Of course not. And then he gives the second parable to reinforce the first. It says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. You know, this isn't like $1 million or anything, but this is valuable. She has 10 pieces of silver, and one of them rolls away. It rolls under the couch or something. And is she going to be content to just let it go? Be content with it? No, she's going to get down on her knees and light a candle and look around, sweep the house. And when she finds it, once again, she's going to rejoice with her friends. Why? It feels good. Always feels good to find things, right? Feels good to find your keys, right? You know, it feels good to find what you're looking for. And notice he once again says, this is the same thing that goes on in heaven. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It's what we do matters. It matters to God. It matters in the presence of God. I want to go back to the prophet Jeremiah now and read just a few more verses and we'll be done. I want to go look at the book of Lamentations. We sang this song earlier, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I love that song. Great is Thy Faithfulness is based on the book of Lamentations, which was also written by the prophet Jeremiah. So go back in time, 600 years. We talked about the time when Jesus was there. Go back in time again, 600 years. Except something else has happened. Jerusalem has now been destroyed. It looks like an F5 tornado has come through because the entire landscape is just rubble and nothing. It's been destroyed. Except it wasn't a tornado. It was the Chaldeans who came in and completely destroyed and leveled the city. Deservedly so. And yet, the prophet is saying, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Verse 19 of Lamentations chapter 3. With this I'll close. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. It was so bitter to him that he was physically ill at seeing all of the destruction and the judgment that God had brought. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's where you're going to find your joy. That's where you're going to find your peace, is humbling yourself before God, remembering how great he is, and trusting in his promises, remembering our risen Savior, turning to him, turning from our sins, turning towards him, and remembering how great he is. That's how we're going to find the joy, and we're going to actually do the thing that we were told to do. When Paul was preaching repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, he was encouraging people just like us to turn closer and closer to the Savior. I thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you.